last week or a couple weeks ago, when Corey went through this, he kind of boat raced through the end of kind of elders, deacons, and so on. So I'm going to go back through these texts in a little more detail and a couple comments, some of which probably spring from my experience in assemblies and churches. But so, first of all, why do we need leadership? I saw on the internet that Jesus was a socialist, so why do we need leadership? Well, I did. I saw it on the internet. It's got to be true, right? Yeah. Because man's a sinner by nature, right? That administration and leadership, oversight, and government spring from God's goodness to man because of the fall. And even in the assembly where, they're saved by the grace of God, kept by the grace of God, but there is the flesh in every one. And without the judgment of sin in our lives, there can be, and there is a need for government, whether in exhorting someone, encouraging someone, or the rebuking someone. And we'll look at a couple of those things in the text. But turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to read through the first 12 verses. So, I'm going to read through verse 3. We'll kind of follow the slide, which is fine. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop or of an overseer, he desires a good work. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. So, and I want to make the initial point that, and it's overseer describes the work, elder really is the office. The New King James, the King James used the term bishop, but that the, and we'll see, when we hear the term elder, we immediately think of older men, but the qualification for being an elder is not by age. In other words, someone may be 40 years old and be an elder, and someone may be 65 and not be an elder, nor be qualified for an elder. I think this is probably a piece of wisdom I heard somewhere, probably not in the Bible, but someone said to me one time, you can have 30 years of experience, or you can have 1 year of experience 30 times. And that was my mother, by the way. Just seniority is not a criteria for being an elder in the assembly. Now, you would expect aged men as they walk with the Lord, but that's not the role and the position of everyone. And he must be the husband of one wife. This is written in a context where polygamy was common in the culture this was written. And there are missionaries now out in the field where there are men with multiple wives. And in that circumstance, if a man, that man were converted, he would not be qualified to be an elder. There are certain things for salvation that can limit some of these responsibilities in the assembly. I know of a circumstance where a man is married, got divorced, got remarried. He got saved, his current wife got saved, then the ex-wife got saved, and they all went back to the same church. Now he, by the choices, you know, the circumstances in his life was really limited as far as his ability to be an elder in that church. So there are things, even before we are saved, which can limit that. He must be temperate or self-controlled, sober-minded or discreet. The idea of having a good behavior. And this is both in his home and in his workplace. We have the home, the workplace, the assembly in these passages. And he is to be hospitable. In other words, he's to have an open heart and open a willingness to reach out. And it doesn't say just to the saints, to the or to whoever. But he is to be apt to teach. Now, does this mean that he is the gift of a teacher is required to be an elder? Absolutely not. I do not believe that. Now, I do believe many those that God has put in that office, and we've identified before that elders and deacons are offices which are only applicable to the local assembly, where the gifts come down from the head and are connected with the body universal. An evangelist is an evangelist everywhere. A teacher is a teacher, a gifted so everywhere. The pastor as a gift is true everywhere. But the elder and the deacon are to that local assembly. And then self-control. Not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. Now, I'm sure everyone's saying, well, yeah, duh, Don, that's obvious. There have been few problems in the Church of God, probably more prevalent than failures in finances and the handling of finances. And really that for men primarily, and inappropriate sexual relations are the two things that have stumbled more men probably than any other thing. I remember Billy Graham commented about the time in the 80s when you had the Man of the Year was the Evangelical in Time magazine, and you had Jimmy Swaggart, and you had the 700 Club, and you had all these so-called ministries going on. And he said he felt both the importance of being morally sound and being that finances were completely transparent. And this is, you know, the great failure of all of those men and many more that have gone before. Let's just continue. Verse 4, one who rules his house, having his children in subjection. And then I quote the NASB here, and I'll explain why in a second. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation of the devil. And the key to the translation difference here is the word care. Take care of, not rule. The elder is not despot. It is not my way or the highway. That is not Christianity. What's really cool about this, and I'd love to say I figured this out all on my own, but I didn't. But let's just take a moment and look in Luke 10, please. Because this word care here, and I won't try to pronounce the Greek word. I did look it up, but it's only used one other place. It's used in Luke 10. And I know we're familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan, but I want to just read a certain man went down to Jerusalem from Jericho and fell amongst thieves. They left him wounded. The priest came by. He wanted nothing to do with that action. Verse 32, the Levite, nothing going. But a Samaritan, in the eyes of the Jew, this disgusting, completely, want nothing to do with that person. picks him up, takes care of him, and had compassion on him. And then notice the word in verse 35. On the next day when he departed, took out denarii, I gave it to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. It's the same word. It's ridiculously amazing to me that God's care for the assembly is not a rule, it is not a dictator. It is the care that we see typified. The Good Samaritan is obviously a picture of Christ. And a picture of Christ, what he's done for everyone in this room, that he bound up our wounds, poured in oil, provided us a place, the assembly. And we, that the work of the elder is one of caring. That's where the shepherd metaphor is so important in our understanding of this. And again, I'm 62 and three quarters years old. And that means, yes, Michael, I'm old. But one of the things, you know, I've seen in my Christian experience where there are people that the assembly, the church, is kind of their little kingdom. And that is not God's order. And it is, and it does not reflect the grace of Christ. And that's why I think the reading in the NASB is really helpful here. That he will take care of the church of God. If a man doesn't know how to take care of his household, you know, he cannot care for the church of God properly. And then the apostle then leads us, not a novice, lest he fall into the condemnation of the devil. The devil is raised up in pride. And so a new convert is not, it would not be appropriate in most circumstances. Though we do know early in Thessalonica, there were those that labored and took the lead among them. And we'll just reference that verse a little later, I hope. And he is to have a good testimony to those who are without, lest they fall in the snare of the devil. In other words, to have his mouth stop because of his conduct in his workplace, in his interaction with people in society. I'd like to slide over to Titus chapter 1. We're going to come back to Timothy when we talk about deacons. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you stand in order things that are lacking. This was a special commission to Titus and to Timothy. They were apostolic delegates. Set in order the things that are lacking, appoint elders in every city as I commanded. And if a man is blameless, the husband again of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, a bishop or an elder must be blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, hospitable, a lover of what is good. I thought that was an interesting expression here. A lover of what is good. That must be a characteristic feature of the elder in the assembly. Sober-minded and self-controlled. And then verse 9, I wanted to just highlight here. Holding fast the faithful word as he is taught, that he may by sound doctrine hope to exhort and convict those who contradict. In the early church, you had the inroads of the Judaizers and the worldly philosophies both being brought into the assemblies, and the importance of the holding fast the faithful word as he's been taught. In other words, these are not things that he comes up on his own, that there is no novelty to the truth of God. and he is by able to sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. Because that is part of that responsibility of the overseer or the elder to convict people, using the word of God to help identify and hopefully help toward their restoration, but convict that where's a departure from the truth. And then in verse 10 and on, for there are many insubordinate we talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things that they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. I want to talk about that for a second. Whose mouths must be stopped. The assembly is not a democracy where everyone can and has the freedom to express themselves. And if there are, and there have been, people, men, who insist on, whether it's their interpretation, their application, what their will is, assemblies have had to silence people and act on this scripture. And there is almost always a motive behind it. I'd like to ask a question. If I were to ask, what does the word culture mean? How would you describe culture? Don't jump up all at once.
Commonly accepted social practices.
Okay, pretty good. I like that. Anybody got anything else you want to add? Does a fish know he's in the water? No. Fish doesn't know he's in the water. He's just in the water. It's what he swims in, where he lives. And culture is where we live. But now, we have... I just think, you know, and I... some of these people in this assembly where Titus was were Cretans. And he says to them, Christians are... always liars, evil beasts, and gluttons, or slow bellies, I think it says in the King James. And he says, this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them, that they may be sound in the faith. It is striking, it is profoundly striking, that defined as sound in the faith is a conduct walking uprightly before God. He says to Timothy, if a man provide not for his own, he's worse than an infidel and has denied the faith. Now, again, in another assembly, there was a brother, he had concerned about church truth, had met one of the elders in the assembly in Mosini, was ultimately received. But as it turns out, he kind of hadn't had really stable employment for a number of years. And because initially they were, you know, sometimes you get are all excited and, well, we should make Ed an elder. Well, then it became clear he was going from one kind of scammy kind of thing to the next kind of scammy thing. He was completely inappropriate to be an elder. And they're to be rebuked for this because it is not sound in the faith not to provide for your own, not to behave like that, not giving aid to Jewish feebles, to the pure, all things are pure. But Luke 16. And this is what he was dealing with in this assembly and the culture they were coming out of. They professed to know God but deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. And those saved, to the pure, all things are pure. To those that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Their mind and conscience are defiled. But I'd like to bounce now to deacons. And we're not going to go through this in any real length. We've referenced it a couple times. But I wanted to just, but it, as we've noticed, it has to do with the physical needs of the saints. And, you know, I've had privileges in my life. And one of them is to have known two different men and their wives who served the Lord as deacons, one in the assembly in Chicago. Russ and Sharon, you know, doing things for other people in the assembly was like breathing to them. And they were addicted to the ministry of the saints. They were remarkable. You know, and the assembly there meets in the Bible Truth Publishers parking lot. So Russ had a truck with a plow, and he plowed out that assembly for decades. And Russ and Sharon helped numerous people, especially some of the young people struggling, and taking people that maybe didn't quite fit the mold right away. When people first come get saved, it's kind of like Lazarus coming forth. He's in his grave clothes. There's a lot of stuff there. They were amazing, and are. They're still both living by the Lord's mercy. And then I had the pleasure of knowing another brother in Salem. And he was a deacon, recognized as such for a while. Then, but again, like breathing, there was a sister, there was a widow there. So her driveway was shoveled by Dallas for years. Her lawn was mowed. He did other things for involved with ministries in the in that church, and really in an amazing service to that. And so we have that, and the apostles say, you know, God has called them to the ministry of word and prayer, and which was right. But you know, one of the things I think is, you know, because these were Hellenists, they were Grecians, and so who does God pull out? Got a bunch of Grecians. None of those are like Jewish names. And they all go on. Philip was an evangelist, obviously Stephen, the first martyr of the church, and so on. But so, again, the content, character is more important here in the deacon, in the elder, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. They must be blameless. Their wives must be reverent. There's more about their wives because of their involvement in that ministry. For the elders, it is that they have one wife, but it is not their involvement is not something that is necessary or even beneficial in that way. Not slanderers, and they must be the husband again of one wife, ruling their children well. And there is a tremendous great standing, good boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to pop into Acts 20 for a minute. A verse or two we've referenced, and we're going to talk about briefly the elders and how they're chosen, who ultimately chooses them, and how the assembly recognizes them, or how different assemblies do this, that it's done differently in different places, but I just was struck, you know, as I was kind of scrolling through this, trying to wrap my head around this, and you know, not be unduly redundant, but I was just struck by the Apostle Paul in this chapter. To me, he demonstrates the spirit of an elder. He is, you know, an elder, and he is, to me, the proof of one of the exceptions some people would raise to say, well, Paul didn't have a wife. Can't be an elder. It says the husband of one wife. Well, I think it's by limitation and not enumeration. And the Apostle Paul certainly was an elder and much more than that. But I just, you know, he would not, whether it was publicly house to house and preaching the gospel to them, but the Spirit of God is the one who makes an elder or an overseer to shepherd the church of God. Again, that idea of a shepherd purchased with his blood of his own or his own blood. And obviously in reference to the blood of Christ. But then, and we see this in the history of the early church, that wolves came in. In the first 300 years or about that of the history of the church, being a leader in the church was a dangerous job. Many of the first, second century Christians were leaders, were murdered and crucified, fed to lions. Irenaeus was an acquaintance of the Apostle John, I think I got that right, others that were slain because of that. But then as the, in what, 323, when Constantine made Christianity the accepted religion in Rome, it then became much a better idea, but it was again where we had wolves coming in and some of the corruption in that established church that then occurs. But I think, and I mainly wanted to look at that. And then we mentioned this before, I don't think we can beat this to death. I commend you to God and the word of his grace. And then you see the behavior of what an elder would be. I didn't covet silver or gold. And I showed you by working hard, you must help the weak and remember the Lord's word is better to give than to receive. And mentioning again, in Thessalonica, there were not elders. There were had not been time for the establishment of elders, but the Spirit of God had worked in the hearts of men that were leading and laboring there. And the assembly there is called to esteem them for their work's sake. I know I'm drinking way too much water. Post sinus infection, and it just, I've got to kind of try to keep things wet, or it just is a thing. Anyway, but I want to just kind of touch on a couple other things, and then I'm going to leave room. But, I wanted to focus especially on this. Authority coming from God does not mean superiority, but it does imply responsibility. I think we've seen that in some of these verses. But and character is first, and the position is second. I put this in. I think I'm going to just move on because I don't. It's a quote by C.S. Lewis on authority. It makes its point, but I don't want to belabor it. But I do want to turn to Hebrews 13 for a moment. Verse 17, Obey those that rule over you and be submissive, for they watch for your, watch out for your souls, that they may give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, which would be unprofitable for you. Apostle John in his epistle says a similar thing, but obey, yeah, obedience and submission are dirty words in our culture, going back to the culture thing again. In the world that we live in, the water that we swim in, there is those are, and yet those are biblical concepts. And I wanted to talk, bring the culture thing in, because I want to say, you know, Brother John Rule in the Addison Assembly made a comment to me a long time ago, because they were talking about culture and say even behaviors in certain cultures, sexual behaviors in certain cultures, where it is not uncommon for a man to have a second, if they have a sexual relationship outside of marriage, it's just kind of a well kind of thing, where God says, no, be a husband of one wife. In the same way, Christians are liars and slow bellies is a culture that was the Christian culture. But God has a culture. And we get God's culture from the reading of the Word of God, by prayer, by fellowship in the assembly. That's where we encounter God's culture. And that is why we're enjoined to gather together all the more as we see the day approaching. This is the only place I feel perfectly relaxed, to be quite honest. The assembly is a place where, because in my work, I have good peer relationships, but I always have my guard up. Because even little things that you say can be misrepresented. So, I would just say God has a culture, and that is the culture we want to live in. And then I put, what about, and I'm really more interested in that second question, and I'm going to call this a wrap for me. And that is, what about authority versus infallibility? Are the elders infallible? The answer clearly is going to be no. But what body has confounded authority and infallibility? It would be the Roman Catholic Church, right? The Pope is absolutely unquestioned in his matters of religion and spiritual matters. So what do I do if the elder or the elders come to a judgment and I don't agree with it? What do? I submit to that authority. As them acting under God, there is the ability to come to the elders to speak to them, but I am responsible. My responsibility is to submit to the elders. And if, let's say, an assembly takes an action and they're wrong, my job is to submit and to wait on the Lord's judgment. And I've seen that where that has happened and where the Lord works, but the scripture, and it would be too much time, but God sent Hagar back to Sarah, and he told her to submit to her. Even Sarah was the one that really acted inappropriately, in the energy of the flesh, you might say, and yet the angel of the Lord, Christ, in angelic form in the Old Testament, said, there you go, submit to your mistress. And so, again, the assembly isn't a democracy, but it is the church of the Lord God. So, with that, I'm going to close, and I will... leave it to others as the Lord leads.
word on 1 Timothy 3:1, which you read.
Yeah.
And Corey brought up recently that it's not a hierarchy, mm-hmm. and except for the Lord being preeminent. But among men, it's not a hierarchy. And I love that 1 Timothy 3:1 does not emphasize the title. It emphasized desiring a good work. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. And these are, thank you, Donis, these are good verses for all of us to consider. And this verse, to me, has been a conviction for as long as I can remember reading it, to desire this work. And it's about all of us working together as a body and desiring to do what's good and pleasing to our head. May the Lord help us.
Who have moral qualifications. who are gentle, who have these things that we just read about. They're not greedy. They're not without tempering. And at a certain point, godly men, you read in Titus, that Paul delegated this task to Titus, verse 5, chapter 1. For this reason I left you in the streets, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city. So that might just be a loose end that we should add, where God has a role. I take that delegation. Titus was not an apostle, and he shows us that this was being passed on, because if you don't continue through generations, you're going to be lacking something in church. In the church, the body becomes vulnerable to false teaching, to attacks by the evil one, to you know, sheep have a little tendency to wander, and good overseers who are experienced in God's virtue shore that up and help, bringing back the word of God to help. So, some assemblies make the mistake of making a democratic vote, like vote on elders, but we don't find anything in the Bible. No pattern in the Bible that way. We have Timothy, we have Titus, given that authority by Paul to choose elders. And then elders would watch and name other elders. And so godly men, experienced men who recognize the qualities, God enables them, I believe, to appoint elders as we go through history.
I'll stop there. I wanted to say that I really appreciated the cross-reference that brought us to the Samaritan passage, and the spirit that was brought out in that. There's a similar, if I was recently incidentally studying that word obey in Hebrews 13:17, that's a different Greek word from children obey your parents. I'd encourage you guys to look up that word. It overwhelmingly carries the weight of persuasion and trust. Be persuaded by, trust your leaders, that kind of thing. So, and it's a different than clearly, you know, the parent-child relationship. And that, I thought, carried the same weight of that other cross-reference of you. That was a good, more of a shepherding type of relationship.
I'd like to make one comment, and I'm referencing your thoughts, Joel, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, a verse I didn't include that I was going to. That he says, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit thou to faithful men.
Yeah.
There's that responsibility to pass that on. You know, and the existing elders recognize the work of that Spirit of God and then bring them along into that position. But I think 2 Timothy 2:2 is really helpful in both the doctrine, but even the establishment of the ongoing order. If no one else has thoughts, is it okay if I just close? Our God and our Father, we thank you for the grace of God. We thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved the church and gave himself for it. He gave himself for us, that we, by the grace of God, are part of that church of God and seek to walk in obedience to your word. And we just thank you for our Savior. We were able to adore him again this morning in the remembrance. We give thanks. We pray for your blessing on the week. We pray for the needs of the different ones in the assembly, for Joel and his radiation and your care over him, and the different concerns in the lives of many of the saints here. We just know that you care for us, and we just commit the week as we wait for the Lord Jesus to come in his name. Amen.